Actually, when you really consider it, it was the first Father's Day. And just we have some visitors here from Modesto. They lived in Modesto, and most of you don't know who Damian Kyle is, but Damian Kyle would say it was supremely Father's Day, so I wanted to make you feel comfortable right off the bat. Why don't we stand? We're going to pick up at verse 23, read this morning's scripture, and we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, a day that we can put the busyness of life aside and sit at your feet to know your heart, Lord, to seek your will. And I pray that, Lord, you would pour out your spirit right now, that you would refresh and renew. Lord, that you may convict and draw all people to yourself. Lord, we give you this time. We ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, and we want to know your heart concerning the day called the Sabbath. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. So Jesus, as his ministry is ramping up, and we know that he's having to move often because of the crowds that are getting big, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, were focused in on him and watching his every move. And now we come to this Sabbath day event, and he's going to address the Sabbath. And I believe that he wanted certainly for the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day to understand God's heart in the giving of the Sabbath. And we're going to see that the focus had become so much on the day instead of what God had meant it for, that they were completely missing the point. The day had become a burden. Morgan, in his... I'm going to use some technology, so you have to wait here. Morgan, in his commentary, wrote, "God prohibited work on the Sabbath day, lest servants should be oppressed by their masters, that the laboring beasts might have necessary rest, and that men might have proper opportunity to attend upon his ordinances, on God's ordinances, and get their souls saved. Any application of the Sabbath law which operates to the detriment of man is out of harmony with God's purpose." And according to the Pharisees and their observance, it had become out of harmony with God's purpose. And so it happened that when Jesus was walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain, and the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Here is the scene. Jesus is walking with his disciples, and as they're walking, they're starting to pluck the grain, and the grain there would be barley, which was very common at that time. As they were walking and plucking and eating the barley, they were being watched by some of the religious leaders. As they're walking through, they begin to pick the barley, and what they would do is they would first pluck the grain, and it could be considered to reap or to harvest. They would rub the grain then between their hands, separating the grain from the chaff, and that would be considered threshing. Then they would either blow the chaff or let it fall away out of their hands, so all that was left was the grain that could be eaten. And many of the legalists would consider that winnowing, and then they would eat the grain. They went as far as to believe that even the eating of the grain after it had been prepared like that was in and of itself against the law. It was preparing food. None of these acts, though, were unlawful. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, it said, "When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain." So what they were addressing wasn't the thought that maybe they were stealing something that was not theirs. Actually, those who had fields would often leave the outer edges for the gleaning of the poor and those who were hungry. It was actually a law, according to God's law, for them to do that and to provide for the needy. What he's saying is, and what God was saying to the people was, you can take what you need, but you are not to harvest or store up any of your neighbor's grain. And so they weren't storing anything up. They were just feeding their need to eat. Today we would probably say you can't get out your Tupperware and save some for later, or take a Ziploc baggie as you're walking through the field. You take what you need. The Pharisees were not taking issue with their eating from somebody's field. They were upset that Jesus and the disciples were doing this on the Sabbath. By this time, the scribes and Pharisees were compiling the Talmud and the Midrash. It would become a 24-volume work that they considered to be more authoritative than the Scriptures at this time. Amazing. Yet the Sabbath was established over 2,000 years before Moses in the law. It was intended to be a benefit for mankind and to be a blessing to mankind. God included it in the covenant law, in the Ten Commandments, to bless Israel. He said it was to actually aid and as a commemoration or an observance of laws 1 through 3, that they were to have no other God before him, that make for themselves any idols. And the Sabbath was to help them in that. It was a time when they were to come and focus on God. And so it was to keep God and the worship of God and to find rest in God in the forefront of the children of Israel. To the Pharisees, Jesus and his disciples were working on the Sabbath as they picked these grains of barley and began to eat them. A work. The Pharisees had this, and like I said, to them, the acts were reaping and threshing, winnowing and preparing food. The Pharisees had 39 ways, that is 40 minus 1, 39 ways one could violate the Sabbath. And each of those had 39 sub-violations. The law had become a scourge in the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees, literally, a cat of nine tails, a burden to the people. And for Israel, the Sabbath was more of a bummer by this time than it was a blessing. It was wrong to kindle a fire, gather fuel, transact business. You could eat a radish on the Sabbath. You could even dip the radish in salt. But you cannot leave a radish in salt, because if you leave a radish in salt too long, it could become pickled. And we laugh, but the Pharisees actually had discussions on how long it took for a radish to be pickled by salt to determine whether or not it became a work and was therefore unlawful. One could not carry a burden. Ancient rabbis taught that on the Sabbath, a man could not carry anything with his right hand or his left hand. It couldn't weigh anything more than a fig in weight. Yet if you were carrying something in your right hand and you dropped it, you could not catch it with your right hand again, because that would be using the same hand in work. But if you were to catch it with the other hand, It was a new hand that was then carrying it, and it was not breaking the law. You cannot carry anything across your chest or on your shoulders. You could carry something with the back of your hand, with your foot, your elbow. I could imagine, had soccer been a big sport back in Jesus' day, the children of Israel would have been the champions del mundo. They'd have been the world champions. You could carry something in your ears, on your hair, in the hem of your shirt or cloak, or in your shoe or sandal. The law also forbid tying a knot on the Sabbath, because to tie a knot is work. But a woman could tie a knot in her girdle. But if you were to go to the well and you needed a bucket of water and there was no rope in the bucket, you could not tie a rope to the bucket, but a woman wearing a girdle could go and tie her girdle to the bucket and pull the bucket up. You could only travel, and it was believed from the book of Joshua, that on the Sabbath you could travel no further than 200 cubits. But if prior to Sabbath you tied a rope on your door, a long rope, and took it as far as a distance as you could, that rope was considered a part of your household. So you could start your 200 cubit journey from the end of the rope, therefore gaining distance in how far you could go on the Sabbath. And it sounds ridiculous, but the law had been strangled so badly and had constrained the people so horribly that that was the result of it. And what Jesus does, he's not challenging the Sabbath, but the ridiculous oral tradition of the oral of the religious leaders of that day. He was not violating the Sabbath, nor was he misleading the disciples to ignore God's command to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Jesus is going to give insight into the heart of the law, the heart of the Sabbath, and not the letter of the law that the Pharisees were espousing. The letter of the law suggested that they were, that the disciples were acting against the Sabbath law, that they were working on the Sabbath. And so Jesus said to them, verse 25, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him." Real quick, and I don't want to get involved in this, but there is a difficulty that arises here, because when you look at 1 Samuel, it says that the high priest at Nob was Ahimelech. Abiathar was the son of Ahimelech. And just so you understand that it's not a difficulty, they didn't have verse, chapter and verse back then. When they would refer to a certain part of Scripture, they would bring a highlight or refer to the main character of that. And so in dealing with the Pharisees, who would have held David in very high regard, they would have recognized Abiathar and his service to David. Ahimelech was really served under Saul. He would lose his life because he allowed David to do this. So if you ever hear that this is a difficulty, it's not a difficulty. Jesus is just referring to a passage of Scripture that the Pharisees would know because of Abiathar, the high priest who served under David. So if you've ever run across that, there's your, I mean, a very simple explanation on what Jesus was getting to. He wasn't misinformed. He wasn't incorrect. He was Jesus. He knew exactly what he was talking to. But we see the Pharisees had held David in very high esteem. And now Jesus is going to confront the Pharisees with David and the law. Did David, in fact, break the law when he ate the showbread that was reserved only for the priests? Did he break the law? You see, the Pharisees, because they loved David and they held him in such high regard, they actually bent the law and the understanding of things in order for him not to be, or them not having to condemn David for what he did, for them not to have to say that what he did was wrong. Yet with Jesus and the disciples, they were condemning what he had done. And so Jesus was bringing this into question. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, this is what was said. David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the high priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found.'" Now, the showbread was roughly 6.5 pounds of dough per loaf. There were 12 loaves that were cooked on a weekly basis and put in the holy place, and it was for the high priest and those that were serving in the holy place. It was switched out on every Sabbath, and so new loaves were cooked and brought in to the holy place. And so David came in, and David answered the priest and said to him, and the priest answered David, said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young women have at least kept themselves from women," then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was sanctified in the vessel this day." So the priest gave him holy bread, for there is no bread there, but the showbread which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. And so David had taken that which was reserved only for the high priest. And so David brings that, or Jesus brings that before the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and said, "You don't condemn David for the breaking of this observance. So was it the law or was it not the law? Was it against the law or was it not against the law?" And what Jesus really is going to point out is David did not break the law. It wasn't thou shall not, the law is thou shall not murder, thou shall not covet, thou shalt not steal. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any idol or any graven images. That was the law. But he did break ceremonial law, on which the Pharisees built all of their religious tradition. You see, God created man with very basic needs. The most basic was to eat. Pastor Joe Foch says, God gave man the need to eat so man could be satisfied and not be mortified. And what had happened is, because of the Pharisees, they had strangled the law, and man was now mortified of that which God wanted to provide to them through this observance of the Sabbath. Human need transcends religious tradition, in effect. It is God that created, and he created that need, and it was to come before even the giving of the Sabbath. David was anointed, remember, by Samuel to be king. He was God's anointed and had broken ceremonial tradition to satisfy his need and the need of the men that were with him. They were simply hungry, and they needed to eat. And Jesus knew that the Pharisees would not question David's actions. He understood the tradition of the Pharisees. And so he said to them in verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath." The Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees knew that the Messiah would come from David's lineage. He would have an everlasting kingdom. He would sit on David's throne. The Son of Man, the greater than David, is what Jesus is saying is here, and he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And he knew that they were unwilling to recognize who he really was. Jesus, remember, had exhibited authority over disease and sickness. He had already cast out demons, showing his authority over demons and Satan. He pronounced his authority over sin, which really caused the religious leaders and the Pharisees to question who he claimed to be. And Jesus is now extending his authority over the Sabbath. He's not abolishing the Sabbath, only challenging the Pharisees' perverted laws that restricted the people from realizing God's original intention for giving the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath was made for man, that is anthropos, that is made for mankind. Jesus wasn't saying it was only for you, the Jewish people, although in the Ten Commandments, the covenant, it was given to the children of Israel. But he said that originally the Sabbath was for mankind, not man for the Sabbath. He's going all the way back to creation. He's not talking about the law. And as I had said, you see, the Sabbath was established long before Moses and the law. It superseded even their understanding. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. He wasn't tired. Isaiah very clearly tells us in chapter 40 that he doesn't grow tired or weary as if he needs to rest. It wasn't because he was tired. It was because he was done. Everything he had created was good, and it was complete in his eyes. And so what he did was he rested the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set apart, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. That is day seven, on the seventh day. You know, there's this, it's interesting, even those in, you've got Jehovah's Witnesses that claim that you have to observe the Sabbath, the seventh, on Saturday, which is sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. Seventh-day Adventists hold to that if you are not worshiping on Saturday, that you're a false worshiper and that you're an error. And there's just been, man has held on to the day instead of really recognizing and understanding why God gave it and why he set it apart. You see, on day six, we all know what happened on day six, right? On day six, God said, let us make man in our image, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we believe in three and one, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God created man, and he said, there is work to be done. He gave them dominion over all of the rest of creation. The earth is yours, all I have created. And then he said, subdue it. That wasn't to ruin it or put it under their thumb, take advantage of it. The idea or the understanding of the Hebrew for subdue is, I want you to figure it out. I want you to endeavor to understand what it was I created. Science, I have no issue with science, as long as it's not trying to disprove the existence of God, which is what science mostly is doing today. The fact of the matter is, at every turn, they seem to be running into the truth that the scripture tells. It actually supports the science that they're finding out. And that's just the truth of the matter. but it's man's endeavor to try and disprove God that is actually them playing in the hands of God by saying, I want you to subdue it. I want you to endeavor to enjoy and see the wonders of everything that I have created. Go for it. I'll give you the ability for mathematics and engineering and science and chemistry. I'll give you the ability for all those things so that you can see you will never, ever be able to come up with a reasonable explanation of how Earth came into existence other than I created it. And so he puts all of this before man. And he says, I want you to figure it out, to understand creation, this earth that I have put you on, life. Life's fascinating. I'm not the smartest person on earth, but I can sit down and realize that no way can one cell through its own endeavor somehow become a living, breathing life, human being. It would take an astronomically impossible amount of, well, I can't even, not anomalies, but genetic mutations. It's impossible. Consider it, one cell to become just an eyeball. But you've got eyes and ears, a heart that beats, a mind they can't figure out where life, how it exists or even comes from, but they want to suggest that from a single cell, this all just started happening. God created. He said, man, I want you to figure it out. The best that man can come up with is evolution, other than what God has told us has really happened and that he created everything. But he says, I don't want you to do that first. Isn't it interesting? He created man on day six. And then he says, I want you to enter my rest. Adam's first day, first full day of life was spent in rest and fellowship with his creator, with God. Not the last day. Adam did not work then TGIS. Thank God it's Sabbath. Right? Isn't that what, that's the mantra of mankind today. Thank God it's Friday. And they have no interest in observing Sabbath Saturday, right? That's just time to party and have a good time. No, he first rested. His first day was rest and fellowship and worship of God his creator. He spent time with the Lord to know his heart, to know him. Then he went back to work, naming the animals and subduing creation and figuring it all out. Ultimately getting lost and not doing what he was supposed to do. That's another story. But the problem with the Pharisees was they thought that they were given the command to keep the Sabbath and make it holy so that they could set out to perfect it. That's what they were doing. By tweaking this and adding that, and man, if we just would observe this, it sure would make that day a little bit better, to the point that it just became a burden. And that wasn't the reason that God had given them the command. They added their own laws, observances, and traditions, and they didn't make it better. They made it worse. You see, it says, God blessed and sanctified it. So what place does man have thinking that he's supposed to bless and sanctify that day that God had given to us? There's a problem there. And so he blessed and sanctified it so mankind could observe not the day, and that's the problem. We argue about the Sabbath, don't we? Are you supposed to worship on the Sabbath? Are you not supposed to worship on the Sabbath? There's something about that day that gets us all riled up, and then we've got to start proving whether we're right and wrong, or wrong, right? It's kind of a human condition. But it wasn't about the day. It was about the creator of the day. That's why it was given in the first place. God did not give man the Sabbath, the rest day, a day to cease from working so man would perfect it. He gave the Sabbath day in order that he might perfect us. That's what that day was supposed to be spent doing. So the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, I am the heart, the realization of the purpose of the Sabbath, is what Jesus was saying. The Pharisees thought they were perfecting what was already perfected. He said, the seventh day wasn't a day that he didn't sit back and go, this is not good. You know, all the other six days are good. This is not good. I want you guys to figure out how to make the seventh day good. They thought they were perfecting what was already perfected. When God ceased on the seventh day, it was already perfect. You see, he just wants mankind to join him, to cease from work and find rest in him, to have fellowship with him, to commune with him. The rest of the Bible is about God's effort and God's moving and God's plan and program to do just that, to bring us back into fellowship with him, to reconcile the world that was lost through, basically back to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. The Pharisees worshipped the day instead of the creator of the day. I mean, really, how could you spend the day with God when you're worried all day that anything you're doing might be breaking the law according to just the list of ordinances and oral traditions that the Pharisees had come up with? Can I step over this threshold? Can I move the... Seriously, their Sabbath was spent trying to figure out how not to break the law instead of enjoying what it was originally created for. Jesus was restoring the original intent of the seventh day. Turn with me to Isaiah 58 for a minute. Cry aloud, do not hold back, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? And remember, we looked at last week the heart of the Pharisees. Why do the disciples of John and our disciples fast, but Jesus, your disciples don't fast? You eat with a bunch of sinners and publicans. And even fasting had become a legal tradition instead of the original observance and idea of putting aside the flesh to really bolster the spirit and a time to go before the Lord and spend time with the Lord. And so you see the heart. God knew that this was coming. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and you exploit your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen as a day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, who are wandering? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be seen or be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. Strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. Interesting, a double prophecy here that Nehemiah will certainly fulfill after he is sent back from captivity in Babylon to rebuild the walls and the city. But it's also speaking of Jesus. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. And that's what the Pharisees had become. Men who were doing their own pleasure, satisfying their flesh. Look at the work. Look how holy I am on God's holy days. Man, he doesn't want to know how holy we are. He wants us to recognize everything that he's done. How holy he is, how good he is, how loving and wonderful he is. And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him. Not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Is that not what Jesus was addressing in the Pharisees that day? Man, and we can become very pharisaical even when we come in here. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord had spoken. And so he said, just they were not acknowledging the day as God had set it forth. They were doing it for their own satisfaction, not for his. Not only were we created with a physical need to eat, we also need rest to recharge, to reboot for the tasks that are before us. You know, I was thinking about this morning. I don't need rest from what I've already done. I need rest for what God has before me. That was the whole idea of the Sabbath. It started with Adam. It's not something we come to throw ourselves down in exhaustion. It's we go before our Father and the Lord to get recharged, and he gives us provision and what we need for what we still have ahead. I need my mind changed and a change of heart towards these things also. But that was the same thing that the Pharisees were not recognizing. To reboot. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, or 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And even as Jesus is addressing the Pharisees and the truths of the Sabbath, the real heart of God in the Sabbath, we hear the Lord's heart. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. In fact, he is our Sabbath. This is the display of the very heart of God in giving man the Sabbath, that we can draw close to him, find rest, find every need. So the Sabbath is for mankind to provide for our needs, for our sustenance, for our rest, revitalization, for refreshment. And it's made for us for our perfection, to perfect the inner man, our spiritual perfection. We are created with a need to know our Creator. Even those that claim to deny that God exists are still struggling with that question. I always think, man, an atheist has to deny that God exists, which in essence acknowledges that there must be a God to deny. But I don't know. They're smarter than me, I guess. But we're created with a need to know him. And the seventh day is for mankind, for us to have our needs fulfilled. To draw close to God, to worship him, to have fellowship and commune with our Creator. Luke 13:32, and he said to them, Jesus, go tell that fox, Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. And then we're told in Hebrews 5:9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. It's for him to perfect us. Not that we can be perfect, and I'm far from perfect. Hebrews 10:14-16, for by one offering he has perfected for those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. The law was never meant to be a have to, but a get to. And he wants them to write them on our hearts for us to cherish these things that he has put aside for us. They were to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. It was to be a non-negotiable, not the day itself, but what God intended the day to be, is meeting with the Lord, setting time aside to be refreshed and renewed, to have your needs provided for, to get to know him. Is it a non-negotiable for you? Doesn't matter, Saturday, Sunday. A day to find our very being in the Creator of the universe, to know Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. Paul says that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and he put all things under his feet, and he gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He's our all in all. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. This is Paul in recognizing this. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but he understood what God was doing in him. I press on that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God, who created all things, knew that his creation would need a day of rest to cease from everything else and give him our full attention. I need it desperately. To the Pharisees, it became a work, and they didn't even know it. You see, what happened was it became a sacrifice for them. But Hosea 6:6 and 7, God said, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But like men, they transgressed the covenant, there they dealt treacherously with me. They transgressed the covenant, the heart of God in giving the Sabbath. Psalm 51:16 and 17, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And had the Pharisees gone with a broken and a contrite spirit and said, Lord, what is this day all about? Jesus would have drawn them in. In a sense, Sabbath was not meant to be a Father's Day, or was meant to be a Father's Day when his children put aside every weight, every work, and every burden to spend time with him. The danger, even today, is for it to become a religious tradition. We hear so many people say, and it breaks my heart, well, I'm a Christian, I go to church on Sunday. I'm going to tell you something. The demons go to church on Sunday. They're here watching. It's nothing to do about the day, and it can become a religious observance, a tradition, where our observances of the Lord's Day become a work, a set of rules, instead of a day that we lay down every care, cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. To enjoy the presence of our Heavenly Father. Is that what Sunday is for you? I mean, Saturday, Sunday, it's nothing more than a legal argument to prove that one person is right. And that, right? If we're going to argue, look, we observe the Lord's Day. It became tradition in the church. The first day, the day of resurrection, the first day of all of our lives, those of us who have put our hope and faith in Jesus Christ. Saturday, Sunday doesn't matter. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I think that you should worship God on every day that ends with day. But I do say this, either or is much more preferable than neither nor. But today, I think our Heavenly Father wants us to focus our hearts on Him, His day. That was the heart of the Sabbath. Not whether or not it was Saturday or Sunday, but whether or not we come to seek everything that we need, all provision, refreshment, renewal, to be strengthened for the week that we have ahead, not what we just endured behind. Amen? Heavenly Father, Lord, some of us needed food to be fed. Lord, we all have needs. And this is why you put this day aside, a day where we come together and we recognize how good you are, that you are the provider of all things, that you are the Father of lights that gives all good gifts, that you want to refresh us. And Lord, if we have made our observance or our participation in Sunday or whatever day, if we've made it a tradition, if it's nothing more than a heartless act, Lord, forgive us. And we ask that you would breathe new life into our faith, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, that there would be a fire in our lives again. To not only seek you and spend time with you, Lord, but to share your goodness with others. We can get stuck between these four walls, Lord. The frozen chosen. But we want to be revitalized. Lord, and honor and glorify you today. This is your day. And we thank you for the blessing of those of us that have been able to be parents and be fathers. But Lord, let us not forget that this is your day, our Heavenly Father, and that you love us. And Lord, as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, and maybe you just came feeling dry today, or it's become a rut. You just felt dry when you came in. It was something that you had to do today because it's what you do on Sunday. But you want the Lord to change that heart and just to show you again what He put this day aside for, to draw you close. Let Him know. That's why He made the day, the seventh day, that we can enter His rest. Enter His rest. If there's anybody here, Lord, who doesn't know you, I pray, have not experienced that rest. If that's you this morning when you feel the Lord calling you, look, it's about Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill the law. He came to be our Sabbath. We find everything we need in Him. He said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. He is the salvation, and His desire is to perfect you by entering your life, forgiving you of your sins, cleansing you, that you might grow close to Him. And your Heavenly Father, if that's you this morning, and you want to pray for salvation, to know that you have access to the Father, raise your hand. I want to pray with you this morning. Anybody? Lord, fill us. To overflowing. Lord, we just thank you for all that you have provided for us, Lord, and forgive us when we have made it anything less than your best for us, Lord. We want it all. We want the exceedingly abundantly more than we can comprehend. Lord, pour it out on us. We pray, and we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. And by the way, Lord, heaven, our Heavenly Father, happy Father's Day. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship him.
It's all about you, Jesus.